Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We are glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
Keep your elbows off the table. Don't talk with your mouth full. Use the right piece of silverware at the right time. Now, that's a tough one, especially depending on the restaurant you're eating at, right? Some of us don't know what to do with all those pieces of silverware. Say please and thank you, and be sure to clean your plate. And if you don't like something, simply say, no, thank you. Wait to be excused before you get up from the table. Table manners, right? Y'all learned those? All right. Yes, we did. Yes, we did. And then some, probably. We hope to pass some of these social conventions along to our children. We might add a few today that we didn't have to deal with back then, right? Don't watch TV while we're eating, and don't text your friends and play on your phone, but talk to the people you're eating dinner with. Some of us still have a tough time with that one. Yeah, right, I know. Of course, table manners are not moral absolutes, right? We're not going to find table manners in Scripture. Table manners tend to be driven by culture and economic status, even social position within the culture. I understand there are cultures out there that it's entirely appropriate, in fact, desired that you express appreciation for the meal by burping when you're done eating, right? But we would find that kind of gauche, I guess, here. We would find that not particularly appropriate. Some might eat with silverware, and obviously there are cultures who make use of chopsticks, and then there are still other cultures that don't use any utensils at all, but eat everything with their hands. Table manners. In today's parable that we're going to hear, Jesus talks about table manners. And while his advice may first seem to be very practical in nature, we quickly recognize that there are some deeply significant and spiritual overtones to the table manners that Jesus is talking about. Our gospel lesson today is from the gospel according to Luke. We're going to be in chapter 14, beginning in verse 7. And just to kind of set the stage for this, it is the Sabbath day. Jesus is dining at the house of a prominent Pharisee. He's already being watched very closely, and he has healed somebody on the Sabbath. So this has all sort of happened. It's in the background. While Jesus is dining at this prominent Pharisee's house on the Sabbath day, hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important seat. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Immensely practical advice, right? Good for any social occasion where you're not quite sure what the pecking order is, to not give yourself the seat of honor, but to put yourself down the chain a little bit in hopes of being moved up. Now, we've mostly solved this problem today, right? At least most of the wedding receptions I go to, there are those little table cards, and you have to wander around the room trying to find where it is that you're supposed to sit, desperately hoping that the bride and groom have decided to put you with people that you know, or at least people who are good conversationalists. Sometimes I land at wedding receptions where I don't know a soul. It's a job hazard, other than the bride and groom, and I don't know anybody, and you just kind of desperately hope that they give you people who can make good conversation for the evening. But if it's one of those receptions where seats aren't assigned, you can understand how Jesus' advice would be so very practical. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't go sit down at the head table next to the wedding party if you're not part of the wedding party. Clearly, you're going to be moved at that point. And even beyond that, don't grab the first two tables that are close to the head table, because probably that's where the immediate family is going to be seated. And so Jesus is saying, go sit at the back of the room, and maybe you'll get moved up if you're not quite sure where you're supposed to sit. This advice, though, was particularly helpful in Jesus' time. There were no little table cards that you could run to Staples and get, no wedding templates you could download off the internet, no inkjet printers you could make your own at home with. Most likely, at this wedding reception, there would be a series of couches, not couches in our sense, but the sort that they would eat their meals on, reclined up against tables. And these couches would be arranged in a circle, and the more important people sat closer to the center of the circle, and the less important people sat outside of the circle. And the practical side of this advice seems to be really closely tied to the concepts of honor and shame. We've kind of talked about the importance of honor and shame in their culture before. If you lived in that culture, your reputation was everything. Your name was everything. And so you don't do anything to bring shame on your name. Whatever you do to bring honor on your name. And so Jesus is kind of appealing to this sense of honor and shame and kind of implies you don't want to be humiliated. You don't want to be disgraced. And instead, he encourages his listeners to practice humility in the ways in which they choose their seats. But we know Jesus isn't just talking about wedding receptions, right? I mean, this is a distinctly Christian principle that Jesus is talking about, not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. Those are the words that Paul uses in his letter to the Philippians, telling them to have a spirit like that of Christ, to consider others better than themselves, to put the needs of others before their own, and to be like Christ, who emptied himself and took on the nature of a servant. Standing in contrast to what Paul says, and standing in contrast to Jesus' advice to these Pharisees gathered around him, you can't help but be reminded. Well, I can't help but be reminded of the night when Jesus was betrayed, getting ready to eat a meal with his disciples. You remember the night that he shed his robe and he picked up the towel in the basin to wash the feet of his disciples, disciples who had just been arguing and bickering. What were they arguing about? What were they bickering about? Who was going to sit at the left hand, the right hand of Jesus when his kingdom would come? Who's going to have the seat of honor? Jesus. I wonder if Jesus got tired of words sometimes. I wonder if he thought, I've said this enough times that they should have heard it by now. And so Jesus, this time, instead of going for more words, instead of telling a parable, instead of teaching them one more time, he does an object lesson instead. And he takes off his robe and picks up the basin and the towel and begins to wash their feet, demonstrating what his kingdom is all about. And so now when I think back to Jesus talking to the Pharisees, maybe Jesus isn't really talking about earthly banquets at all. Maybe he's not talking about wedding receptions anymore. Maybe this isn't really about practical table manners, but about table manners in the kingdom of God. After all, Jesus is dining at the house of a prominent Pharisee, the group of people who seemed most interested in drawing lines in the kingdom of God and putting people in boxes and giving them labels and declaring who was in and who was out. And their complex system of rules and laws created a heavy burden upon the people, resulting in the sense that there were people who just simply weren't good enough, or people who couldn't live up to the expectations, people who were kept at arm's length from the kingdom of God. It appears as though Pharisees were the sort who liked to spend time with people who were like them. We sort of understand that. We all like to spend time with people who are like us. But Pharisees in particular, it would seem that they spent most of their time with other Pharisees, with people who were like them, who tried to keep the law completely and purely and keeping others at arm's length. Perhaps, maybe, just even shunning them a little bit, or at least staying far enough away so they would not somehow become contaminated by the others around them. If we keep reading here in verse 12, we read a little bit more of Jesus' advice on table manners, and he goes a little bit further, and now we begin to see some of the more significant spiritual overtones to these parables. Let me continue reading our gospel lesson. Verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. Do not invite the people who are just like you.
That's my interpretation of what Jesus said. Do not invite the people who are just like you. Do not invite your friends, your brothers, sisters, relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Jesus tells his host not to invite the people who can invite him back. In essence, not to do good deeds simply for those who can pay a good deed in return. Instead, he tells his host to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, to invite the people who never get invited to the party, to invite the people who would never have the resources to throw a party on their own. In short, you know what Jesus is doing here, right? He's telling his host to go invite Mephibosheths to the party. You remember Mephibosheth, right? Our lesson from 2 Samuel chapter 9, no better off than a dead dog. Mephibosheth knew his very life was worthless and could be taken from him at any time. Why is that? Because in those days, a new king would often eliminate everyone who was connected to the previous dynasty. It was sort of like job security. Because if there's someone connected with the previous dynasty, they might come back and make a claim to the throne or rise up a coup to overthrow you. And so in those days, you'd go wipe out the whole family. Mephibosheth was not only the grandson of the prior king, Mephibosheth was crippled from a very young age, unable to do anything on his own. But David does exactly the opposite of what kings did. David, a man after God's own heart, does exactly the opposite of what kings often did. Not because of anything Mephibosheth could do for David. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer, nothing he could do for the new king, but simply so David could show him kindness for the sake of Saul's son, Jonathan. So here's Jesus, the house of a prominent Pharisee, and he looks his host in the eye and he says, don't invite your friends, your family, your brothers, your sister, the rich, those who can repay you with another invitation. Instead, go invite some Mephibosheths. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, not because they can offer you anything in return, but simply to offer them grace and kindness. See, Jesus isn't just offering practical advice about table manners anymore. He's painting a picture for us. Jesus, using his words and this parable and this teaching, is painting a picture for us of what the kingdom of God looks like. A kingdom where the first will be last and the last will be first. A kingdom where wealth and prestige cannot possibly buy you a better seat at the table. A kingdom where the beggar feasts at the same table with the king. A kingdom where tax collectors and prostitutes are entering before the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We've often heard it said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And what we mean by that is that Jesus provides salvation to anyone who believes, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. There is a seat at the table for you. All you have to do is accept the invitation to the banquet, to accept the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins. Paul helps us to understand this in Romans 8. It's not one of your favorite chapters at all, is it, Pastor Roland? Romans 8, not one of your favorites. It's one of Roland's favorite chapters, this I know. Paul helps us in Romans 8. He talks about our position as adopted children of God. But get this. As adopted children, not a one of us gets to lay claim to a special place in the Father's heart. Right? We're all adopted. None of us are the firstborn. None of us are entitled to a special share of the inheritance. None of us get a special seat at the table because we are all adopted. I'm not more adopted than you are, right? And none of us are second-class citizens in the kingdom. And perhaps even most germane to Jesus' audience here at the prominent Pharisee's house, none of us gets to decide who's in and who's out. None of us gets to decide who gets to sit where at the table, who gets the seat of honor and who sits at the back of the room. Why? because we're all sinners saved by grace. We're all Mephibosheths who have been invited to the banquet. In other words, we're all beggars at the feast. We don't really belong. All right, I know some of you have been waited with like bated breath this morning. Having read my sermon title and knowing I can't make it through the sermon without one final reference, I see the smile back there, one final reference to Les Mis. By the way, I did finally finish reading Les Mis this week. Thank you, right? 7 months later. Wow. Easter and annual meeting kind of threw that all for a loop, and I think I took a couple months off in the middle of all that. Beggars at the Feast isn't actually a line from the book. It's a line related to the musical in Les Mis, but it refers to some of the most awful characters in the story, the Thénardiers. They're able to spin a yarn, put on a good costume, con anyone with their lies and deception. The Thénardiers are the most colorful characters in the musical, and they continually show up. And every time they show up, something bad's about to happen. They continually show up uninvited and unwanted. They're mostly looking to separate the heroes of the story from whatever hard-earned cash they might happen to have. And so here we are at the end of the musical. The Thénardiers show up at the wedding feast uninvited, preparing to blackmail Marius with information they believe will cause him social disgrace. Beggars at the feast. I thought about that image. I thought about these uninvited beggars at the feast, and it occurred to me, in some sense, that's what we are. Beggars at the feast. That we don't belong. In some sense, we don't belong any more than the Thénardiers belonged at the wedding. Or any more than the poor, the crippled, the lame, or the blind would feel as though they belonged at this feast hosted by this prominent Pharisee. We would wholeheartedly agree with the psalmist in Psalm 8. We read it earlier this morning when he asks that rhetorical question, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them?" We resonate with Peter when he writes, "Once you were not a people. Once you had not received mercy." In some sense, we don't belong. We're beggars at the feast. In one sense. In college, I was privileged to hear a number of speakers who were brought to Eastern Nazarene College as chapel speakers. And one of the speakers that I particularly was privileged to hear was an author and speaker by the name of Brennan Manning. And also to have read a number of his books, Truly Transformed by Grace. Brennan saw himself as a ragamuffin. That's the word he uses to describe himself, a ragamuffin, having done nothing to earn or to deserve the deep love of Jesus. And in his book, Ragamuffin Gospel, Brennan writes these words. "Because salvation is by grace through faith," he writes, "I believe that among the countless number of people standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palms in their hands," see Revelation 7:9, "I shall see the prostitute from the Kit Kat Ranch in Carson City, Nevada, who tearfully told me she could find no other employment to support her 2-year-old son. I shall see the woman who had an abortion and is haunted by guilt and remorse but did the best she could, faced with grueling alternatives. The businessman besieged with debt who sold his integrity in a series of desperate transactions. The insecure clergyman addicted to being liked, who never challenged his people from the pulpit and longed for unconditional love. The sexually abused teen molested by his father, now selling his body on the street, who, as he falls asleep each night after his last trick, whispers the name of an unknown God he learned about in Sunday school." "But how?" we ask. Then the voice says, "They have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb." There they are. There we are. The multitude who so wanted to be faithful, who at times got defeated, soiled by life and bested by trials, wearing the bloodied garments of life's tribulations, but through it all clung to faith. "My friends," he writes, "if this is not good news to you, you have never understood the gospel of grace." End quote. And so we ought to remember that none of us are worthy to sit at God's table that we all have all sinned, that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, that we've turned to our own way, that we are all, in some sense, beggars at the feast, undeserving of our seat at the table. Except we're not. Right? I mean, that's the good news of the gospel, is that we're not uninvited beggars at the feast who've intruded upon the feast and there's no seat for. The good news of the gospel, Peter doesn't stop by saying, once you were not a people. He goes on to say, but now you are the people of God. Peter doesn't stop when he says, once you had not received mercy. He goes on to say, but now you have received mercy. Paul tells us in Romans that we've been adopted, that we can claim the title children of God, that we can cry out, Abba, Father, and that we can expect to share in the joys of Christ's resurrection, even as we've shared in his sufferings. But here's the thing. While we're not uninvited beggars to the feast, when we remember that we were once poor, crippled, lame, and blind, we make room for the other poor, crippled, lame, and blind. When we remember that we were once Mephibosheths, dead dogs, we invite other Mephibosheths to come and join us at the feast. When we remember that we are simply ragamuffins, we welcome the other ragamuffins to come and sit next to us. And at that time we remember that we are not simply uninvited beggars at the feast, but that through our faith in Jesus, we have been invited. We have been adopted, brought into the family of God. That we can be forgiven because Christ was forsaken. That we can be accepted because Christ was condemned. That we can be alive and well because Christ died for us. Amazing love. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, should die for me, a ragamuffin, a Mephibosheth, a beggar, a nobody. Amazing love. Amen.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That was Pastor John Twitchell of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We'd love to hear from you to discover where you live and how you found our sermon podcast. You can send Pastor John an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.